I see that none of you are going to sit in the splash zone. I respect that. Wonderful. That word means filled with wonder. I teach fifth grade boys and girls, and every now and again, some dad will come up to me and say, "Isn't my daughter wonderful?" And I say, "Well, actually, no. She's average at best. She's not wonderful. She's not filled with wonder." Friends, the only one who's filled with wonder is the Lord Jesus. He brings joy when there is no more joy. He restores relationships that are broken. He made peace by the blood of his cross. We have the opportunity to praise him this morning, to appreciate him this morning, because he truly is wonderful. He truly is wonderful. And the great passage that we were singing about was that I might know him. The Apostle Paul, ironically, doesn't even say that I might know him better. He just says that I might know him, and that I might know the power of his resurrection, and that I might know the fellowship of his suffering. Oh, that could be a little bit tricky, that one, right? I wanna know him, right? And I wanna know the power of his resurrection, that the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We all say amen to that. But then if you pause and say, and that I might know the fellowship of his suffering. Ooh, well, wait a minute. I don't know that I want to go there. That's a harder one to go there for. But as I grow in grace, and as I see where this world is heading, what an honor it is to live for the Lord. And if it means that I suffer for the Lord, then so be it. So be it. He truly is wonderful. Good to be with you today. And I'd like to start off with one verse. It's actually in the book of James in chapter 5. And it deals with this character named Elijah. Now, I don't know what you know about Elijah. It doesn't matter if you know a lot about him or a little bit about him. Elijah was a great prophet of God. He was sort of like the Abraham Lincoln. Moses and Elijah were sort of like the Abraham Lincoln and the George Washington in Jewish history. Ironically, the Lord Jesus talks with Moses and Elijah on the great mountain of transfiguration. They talk about his death. And Jesus can go right to heaven, but he can't bring Moses and Elijah with him. And he can't bring you and I with him. And so he cloaks that glory, and he walks down that mountain. He gets very close to the cross. Elijah is a great prophet in the Old Testament. And James chapter 5 says this verse. It's a little tricky. James chapter 5 and verse 17 says, Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. Right? Did you hear that? Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. And I stop and I say, well, wait a minute. You know what? I don't understand that. So I employ some of the strategies in fifth grade reading. Well, let's slow down the reading rate. Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. What does that mean? Elijah was just like me. Oh, of course. Because I've called down fire from heaven, you know. I did that just last Tuesday. And I've pronounced judgment on kings and queens, and I've executed prophets of Baal. And not only that, I walk around in goat skin, and I control the weather, and I was taken up to heaven in like this chariot. Elijah was a man just like me. Really? How is that possible? Elijah was a great and godly person. He did great miracles. There was a spiritual awakening in his day. But how was he a man just like you? So this morning I want to take a look at this from 1 Kings chapter 19, and that's what our scripture reading was. So if you turn back to the Old Testament, to 1 Kings chapter 19, it would help me. I want you to know that Elijah is given this passage. We're given this passage about Elijah, and Elijah is in a crisis situation. See, he's got this queen who is angry at him, and she says in chapter 19 of verse 2, I want to kill you So much that if I don't kill you by this time tomorrow, I just presume die. This all-powerful prophet, this one who took on all the prophets of Baal, this one who stands toe-to-toe, right, with the king and queen, he starts to tank. He starts running. He's got one bad enemy, and this running leads to despair. It leads to depression. He actually prays that he might die. Elijah, in this passage that we're going to unpack this morning, is loaded with fear towards Jezebel. He's loaded with resentment. He's loaded with anger. He's loaded with worry. Elijah was a man just like me. Yeah, I sort of see that. He had problems just like me. And he couldn't face all of the problems. He couldn't face this one just like me. Too heavy. And so he makes a run for it. And he gets physically tired. He gets emotionally overwhelmed. He's over his head. He's stressed out. And he starts this running. Can I ask you this personally? Have you ever dealt with fear? You deal with resentment? Do you deal with anger? Do you deal with anxiety? What does that look like? What does it look like? He was just like us. This stuff was triggered by real issues. And if we could just say, Elijah, would you just slow down, right? Just take a deep breath. Your emotions are out of balance. It's causing faulty thinking. Your emotions need to be corrected. Friends, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, do not be conformed to this world. I love that verse. Don't be conformed to the world. Don't let the world put you into its mold. Don't let the world identify that you've arrived. The world loves to do that. If God doesn't identify you, then you're going to let this world identify you. And what does it identify you based on? Well, look at the degrees that I have on my wall. Look at the salary of my W-2. The world is going to tell you what an acceptable lifestyle looks like. We're told not to be conformed to this world, but rather to be transformed. You say, okay, I got it. How do I do it? The apostle tells us, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, there's a great battle in Elijah's mind going on right now. And if I'm honest with myself, and if I step back, I acknowledge that a lot of the battle in my life is in my mind, where fear builds, resentment builds, anger and anxiety build. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is good, that you may prove what is acceptable, that you may prove what is right. Not based on what the New York Times says, but based on what the Word of God says. Elijah, you need to just slow down, because this great issue that you have here has caused you to spiral out of control. The Lord Jesus said in John's Gospel, in chapter 8, he says, you will know the truth. He says, it is the truth that sets you free. It's the truth that sets you free. Now, we're also told in the Bible that we have enemies, right? One of the enemies that we have is our flesh. And I live in this bondage as long as I'm on this earth. One day, I'm going to put off this flesh. One day, I'm going to have a building, a house not made with hands, a house eternal in the heavens. I think that's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The apostle tells me that I groan while I live in this earthly tent. I groan. I fight the good fight against sin in my life. Every day while I'm in this flesh, I fight against this flesh. One of the enemies that I have is my flesh. One of the enemies I have is this world. The world is passing away. That's why we're not to love the world. 1 John says, don't love the world or the things of the world. Why not? Because the world is passing away. We don't spend much time here. And the last enemy that we have is the devil. The Bible identifies him as a roaring lion. And the devil can't hurt God, so he hurts God's kids. That's what he does. So he gets inside your head or in my head. And as a result, I start thinking. And I start thinking, usually obsessing. And those thoughts start churning. And that leads to some emotional chaos in my life. Friends, I need to come back to balance. I need to come to appreciate that it's the truth that sets me free. That I am not going to be conformed to the world. I'm not going to let the world identify if I'm good or not. I'm going to let the Word of God identify that. I'm going to let my Heavenly Father shine His love and His grace upon me and tell me who I am. And I'm not going to listen to the roaring lion, the devil. You know, I read this article right before the Super Bowl. I guess I want to take some liberty here, but sorry. I want you to know that in the Super Bowl, right, between the Eagles and the Chiefs, the Chiefs have this great, great player, this great, great quarterback, right? And the Eagles studied the quarterback. Patrick Mahomes, they didn't just study like how he moves. I mean, they studied everything about him. They knew what he ate for breakfast. They knew about his family. They know what television shows he watched. They knew his routine. They wanted to know every single thing about him. Friends, the devil is like that for you. He knows everything about you. He knows where you are vulnerable. We have a big problem in this world amongst young people with fentanyl, right? It is killing millions of young people. Okay, I don't lean towards that. He's not going to really put that in my path because he knows that that's really not going to be attractive to me. Oh, but there's other things. There's other areas. There's other areas that we can potentially offer. That we can potentially like peddle, that we can potentially seduce. The devil knows all about you. The devil knows all about me. He's a roaring lion. It's so important that we allow the truth of God to set us free and that we allow our minds not to be conformed to the world, but that we renew our minds through the Word of God. So Elijah, you need to focus on facts. You got to stop focusing on feelings. Stop being afraid and running and stop this idea of wanting to die. And so if he was here, he would say, listen, I'm a royal failure. I'm a royal mess. I'm a royal loser. I feel this. So this must be true. Can I ask you this? Do you move by your feelings? Do feelings sort of dictate things in your life? During the busyness of the holiday season, I turned to my wife. I said, Amy, I don't really feel married. She laughed, you know. I don't feel married? Well, would you like to see the certificate that you signed 30 years ago? I mean, you don't feel married. Friends, if I let my feelings dictate my lifestyle, I would never go to work. There is not a day that I feel like going to work. We are not to be moved by our feelings. We're to be moved by the Word of God. So, if you're going to say, I don't feel close to God. No, you don't feel close to God, but you belong to God. The Bible never tells you to get in touch with your feelings. It tells you to get in touch with the truth because it's the truth, Jesus said, that's going to set you free. Your feelings are not going to set you free. It's the truth that's going to set you free. And so, Elijah in this passage, and me and you, if you're honest, or me at least, in my life, I need to concentrate on the facts. I need to concentrate on the Word of God. So what does the Word of God say? Well, it says this, that there is nothing that can separate me from the love of God that's found in the Lord Jesus. There is nothing that can separate me from the love of God. Height can't, depth can't, angels can't, demons can't, finances can't, sickness can't, blunders can't. Nothing. There's nothing that can separate me from the love of God that's found in the Lord Jesus. That's why he's wonderful. That's why he's holy and harmless and undefiled and separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. That's who he is. He hasn't given up on me. And if I'm going to be honest and transparent to you, there's plenty of days, friends, that I've given up on me. I've given up on me as a dad. I've given up on me as a husband. I've given up on me as a teacher. But he's not done with me. He who has begun a good work in me promised he's going to complete that work. He's going to finish that work. And so I'm thankful to the Lord today that he's not done with me. He's not done with Elijah. He's not done with you either. We don't want to be conformed to the image of the world. We want to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We want to allow the truth of God to impact our minds. Let's just, if we could, for a minute, could you turn to the New Testament? Just hold your spot. But if you turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, just look at this one verse with me. 1 Peter chapter 2. What does God say about you? Because I know what the world says about you. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 says this. You are a chosen generation. God says, I chose you. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are his own special people. You are, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Friends, those are beautiful promises. If you're struggling today to acknowledge or realize, where do I stand in this, you know, in this world? A verse like this, if you just would just slow down and just come to appreciate this, you've been chosen by God if you know and you love the Lord Jesus. You know, we used to line up for kickball at recess. Then we would pick sides. Kids would pick sides. I was never picked. You know, I was like the last ones. Yeah, you just take him. You take her. I was never even picked. God says, I chose you. Wow. When did you choose me? I chose you before the foundation of the world. I chose you before I chose to make the sun. I chose you before I chose to make the stars. I chose you. I picked you. It says this, you're a royal priesthood. Royal. Do you know in the Old Testament, if you're born a king into the Judah line, if you're born a priest into the Levi line, and I'm sure those two tribes like pulled each other's hair. We're better than you are, right? In the New Testament, he's made you a king. He's made you a priest. That you may be his own special people. You may be his own special people. Friends, what gives something worth? Right? What gives something worth? I bought my house 30 years ago for $198,000. And today the realtor comes through. Oh, you know, if you ever want to sell your house, okay. How much would my house be worth? Well, it's worth about $400,000. It's worth double. Now, why? It's the same chimney. It's the same front lawn. Why is my house worth double? Oh, that's what somebody's willing to pay for it. Tell me, how much was God willing to pay for you to buy you? Tell me, how much was he willing to spend? He gave his son for you. He gave his only begotten son for you.
how valuable it is for us to appreciate the promises of God, renewing our mind and not letting the world identify our self-worth. Why? Why? Because my W-2 is smaller than yours? Why? Because my waistline is bigger than yours? Why? Who says? Elijah, you need to slow down, and you need to identify that it's God who is in charge here. And so if you turn back with me to 1 Kings, Elijah, he compares himself to others. Look at verse 4 again, 1 Kings 19, verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and sat under this broom tree, and he prayed that he might die, and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life. I'm no better than my father's. Oh, God, I was supposed to be different. Oh, God, I was supposed to make a difference. I'm just as much of a failure as my fathers were. You know? Oh, friends, we love to compare. We love to compare. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 teaches us, don't class or compare yourself to others. It's not wise. Don't strive to obtain another person's accomplishment, but rather you glory in the Lord. The Apostle Paul tells us, just glory in the Lord. It's the Lord who commends you. It's the Lord who created you. So we compare usually our weaknesses against other people's strengths. Yeah, you know, I'm never going to get on the SAT what you got on the SAT. Okay, but I was made uniquely by God, and I was made uniquely for God. And comparing myself, like Elijah's doing here, leads to disappointment and despair. It just does. Blames himself. You know, I'm never going to be better. I'm just as insufficient as my fathers. I'm no better than they are. I really let you down, God. Oh, really? I didn't know that Elijah was holding God up. Comparing yourself. I gotta stop that. And maybe if you're honest with yourself, you could stop it too. Verse 10. Now, we didn't read this, but let's look at it now. Because Elijah's going to blame himself. So he says, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel. Have forsaken your covenant. They've torn down your altars. They've killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life, right? I tried, Lord. I failed, Lord. I didn't change anyone, Lord. I was zealous for the Lord. What does that mean? It means I had high energy. I had high eagerness. I really cared about this, Lord. Have you ever said that? Lord, I really cared about this ministry. This really hasn't worked out the way that I had intended it to be. I kind of failed at this ministry. I had this vision that this is where we would be at this particular juncture. It's all my fault. See, that's not healthy thinking. Because God never intended, perhaps, for you to have that responsibility. Blaming yourself, that's what he's doing. It doesn't edify. Elijah takes it so personally. It's just a recipe for depression. Friends, God never asked you to go it alone. He never asked you to go it alone. And he never said that it was yours. That's a lesson that I had to learn. I want you to know that, especially if you're in leadership, sometimes you take things so personally, as if somehow it's your church. See, that's kind of dangerous, isn't it? You know, in Matthew chapter 16, the Lord Jesus, he took his friends to a spiritual retreat in the north to a place called Caesarea Philippi. And he asked them some pointed questions. He said, who do people say that I am? And they said, some say that you're Elijah. And some say you're John the Baptist. And some say you're one of the prophets. And tell me, you've been with me for 3 years now. Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter, we love him, right? Steps forward. He says, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. You're not just the Messiah from Israel, but you are the God incarnate. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord Jesus says to Simon Peter, he says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. You did not read about this in the newspaper. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father has revealed this to you. And upon this rock, he says, I will, it's a future time, and from Matthew 16, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I will build my church. So, Lord, this local body is not mine. It's yours. This local body belongs to you. It belongs to you. And sometimes a danger could be, especially if you're a young leader like I was, to sort of take it all so responsibly. And this isn't the way it's supposed to be going, as if somehow or another, this is my bride. It's not. It's his. And if he chooses for it to thrive, then he's sovereign. And if he chooses to close it, he's sovereign. He says to that church of Smyrna, be faithful to death, I'll give you the crown of life. He says to that little church in Revelation that you've been studying, you're going to die. It's okay, I get it. Be faithful unto death, I'm going to give you the crown of life. So Elijah takes it so personally. It's kind of like a recipe for depression. God never asks him to go it alone. And so how powerful that is for us to stop blaming ourselves. Elijah, you can influence people, but you can't control them. So don't be so upset by things that you can't control. Take a look at verse 10. Again, he exaggerates the negative. And he says this. He says, I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Have you ever said that? You know, everybody's against me, you know. I mean, I'm the last one who really cares in this house about this. We have this custom and nobody else seems to want to do this. Have you ever said that at your job? Hey, look, I'm the last one who really is going to document this. Nobody else is following the rules. Have you ever said that in this local body? I'm the last one, you know, nobody really cares and nobody's going to show up. I alone am left. I'm the last one left. Everybody's against me. Well, the fact is that there was one person that was against him. And the Lord is going to say in verse 18, he says, yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth has not kissed him. Elijah, you're not the last one left. There's 7,000 who haven't bowed down to Baal. You're not the last one left. Now, growing up, when I would look at this passage, a lot of times I heard a lot of different sermons, and the speakers were really hard on Elijah, you know? And so that was sort of like my takeaway as a kid, you know? Oh, Elijah, come on, man. Get with the program. Just look at everything, and come on. You should be better than this. But as I've looked at this for myself, I don't really see that. I'd be eager to have come to appreciate what is your response of what the Lord says to Elijah. So he does. He's over the top, right? And he says in verse 4, I want to die, that I might die. It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, right? I mean, you have a little fun with this, and you say to yourself, look, Elijah, if you really wanted to die, then why did you run all the way to the south away from Jezebel? Why don't you just stay there and let her kill you? If you really did want to die, then why all this, like, I really want to die. Okay, what is the response of the Lord to his prophet? Well, he says in verses 5 and 6, then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank, and he laid down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." The angel of the Lord says, "Elijah, I want you to arise and eat." And then he says, "I want you to lay down and I want you to sleep." And then he says, "I want you to arise and eat." See, God's response here to Elijah and practically is food and rest. And sometimes that's sort of what I need. I just need food and rest. I need to just listen to the words of the Lord, and I need just to rest. In this passage, God doesn't condemn Elijah. In this passage, God doesn't call him a coward. In this passage, God doesn't criticize him. He's not condemned for any of this. God is gracious. He doesn't put Elijah down. God provides food for him. God provides rest for him. God is not shocked by this. He is not surprised by this. He is not upset by this. Friends, that's why the Lord is wonderful. Because there's nothing that I'm going to do that he's going to be shocked by. Right? He knows my frame. He knows the way that I lean. And he knows that I'm frail. And he knows that I'm just a step away from nonsense. Absolutely, positively. The Lord is not shocked by my life. He's not shocked. He's not surprised. And I don't believe him to be upset either. Now, we do read in the New Testament, written to Christians in the book of Galatians, "Don't be deceived, God's not mocked. Whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap." It's true. If I sow apples seed, then I get apples. If I sow orange seed, then I get oranges. I do not sow apple seed and get oranges, right? Whatever I sow, that's what I'm going to reap. If I sow to the flesh, then I will reap corruption. That's speaking to believers. I will reap corruption and a lot of sorrow, without a doubt. If I sow to the Spirit, if I walk in the newness of life, if I allow the Spirit of God to abide in me and to rule me and to run me and to change me, then I am going to reap and appreciate the abundant life. He says that to believers. Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. God wants so much to abide in my life. That means to stay, to remain, to be at home in. My dog. We went away. My dog, we went to the canine resorts. My dog failed the kennel. Your dog can't be crated and kenneled. And it was just, I'm going to take the love offering after this meeting for my dog. I mean, my dog needs counseling. She's great, right? So what did I have to do? I had to hire a friend. "Could you live at my house for a week to take care of my dog? And while you're here, and you've said this, make yourself at home, right? Do you want to use the refrigerator? Use it. Do you want to rearrange the furniture? Fine. Do you want to hang a picture of your mom on the wall? Do it. Just take it home when you leave. Just, you know, what a bed you want to sleep in. Make yourself at home." Friends, that's what God says. That's what the Spirit of God says. "John, I want to make myself at home. I want to abide in your life. I want to be at home in your life." Is there pushback? Sure. "Oh, God, you can be at home on Sunday mornings in my life. But, oh, this room, this is the financial room, you know. I have a BS in accounting. I don't know, God, if you can handle these finances. You're not really welcomed in this room of my life. And over here's the leisure room, you know. I mean, this is sort of like what I do in my own time. I don't really want you in this room. The Lord Jesus said, if anyone love me, he'll keep my words. And my Father will love him and will come and make our abiding presence with him. If I sow to the flesh, I'm going to reap corruption. As a believer, am I going to heaven? Yes. But I can really make a hash of things. If I sow to the Spirit, yes, then I'll reap an abundant life. So, God is not shocked at Elijah. He's not surprised at Elijah. He's not upset with Elijah. Rather, in his grace, he listens to Elijah. Friends, he listens to you. He listens to you. Even if it means that you want to share out your ideas and your thoughts and your frustrations and your complaints in a way, it's part of the worship that arises to him. Lord, I'm struggling with this. This is not how I intended it for it to be, and I want to submit to your will, but this is hard. I didn't really ask for this. I didn't really want it this way. The Lord listens until Elijah is done. We're to cast all of our cares upon the Lord, Peter tells us. He cares about you. He cares about you. He's totally in your corner. And after Elijah vents, the Lord is going to show this lesson, this object lesson. Look at this verse 11. Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountain and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So it was then, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, Elijah, what are you doing here? What are you doing here, Elijah? The Lord was in the still small voice. God shows him this object lesson, the powerful wind and the powerful earthquake and the powerful fire. God's not in those things. He's in a whisper. Friends, we love the theatrical. We just do. The show is so impressive to us. Even in big churches that introduce pastors with smoke machines, it's all about the fire and the sensory lighting. It's sort of like when the NFL takes the field, you know? I mean, it's better than some of these games, just the entrance. God's not in those things. Oh, sure, he can use the fire, and he can use the wind, and he can use the smoke machine. But God is not into that impressive. It's a still small voice. So what is the takeaway? It's that you would allow that still small voice to speak to you, that you would take God's word, and that you would have the opportunity to just get alone, and that you would have the chance to just allow the truth of God's word and the grace of God's word to impact and renew your mind and be able to share who you are in Christ and what your position is because of Christ and what your future actually is because of what Jesus has done. To be loved by God. Friends, if you and I did that consistently, we would be in such a better place, not only to reach this world for the Lord Jesus, but appreciate the intimacy that we can have with the Lord Jesus. To get alone with the Lord in the still small voice. To let him love you and to listen to him through his word and allow his promises to be personal promises. So you might say, well, you know, I don't know. Like, I don't know where to start, and I'm not exactly sure, like, where to begin in all of this. And we sang all these books of the Bible, and all of them can be complicated. And I hear that. That's true. So I wouldn't exactly tell you where to start. It's all inspired by God. But I will tell you this. You're never going to regret time that you spend with the Lord. You're never going to say, boy, you know, that time that I spent, I could have been. You're never going to regret the time that you have the opportunity to grow in grace and in his knowledge, and to come and appreciate his promises, and to appreciate his glory, and to catch a glimpse of who this Jesus of Nazareth truly is, and allow his spirit to fill you and motivate you and change you. Is the world going to know? No. The world is going to think there's something totally different, totally odd. Yes, that's true. Intimacy with the Lord, quietness with the Lord, and appreciation of the Lord. Now, I'm not gonna finish these next portions, but Elijah, a person just like you, yeah, struggling with a lot of different things, sure. Was he restored by the Lord? He was. That's what the Lord does. He restores brokenness. So I don't know where you are in your journey. And I know like in 20 minutes, I'm going to get back in my car and go back to New Jersey. But I want you to be encouraged. I want you to be encouraged to know that great prophets like Elijah had real issues and struggled, and that the Lord was gracious. And that's what he is for us today too, friends. He's gracious. He's gracious until the day that he comes for us, or until the day that he calls us home. The Lord bless you. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your lovely Son. And it is our heart's desire to be more like him, and we need your Spirit to help us, Lord, with that, because we acknowledge the flesh and the world and the devil are real enemies, and it was only the perfect man who had victory over all those things. And so we do pray for his grace this day, and we do pray, Lord, that when these items come into our mind of fear and resentment and anger and worry, that we would look at your word, that we would be encouraged by the promises that we have, and that we would see our position. We would see how much you spent to buy us back, and that we would enjoy the love that only flows from you. Lord, we would leave ourselves in your hands for a blessing. Amen.